All right, good morning. I'd like to thank Jared and the musicians for their the songs this morning. I didn't convene with Jared before. I had thought about doing it because I knew what I was going to speak on, and I didn't. And yet I found that the songs that Jared chose and we sang this morning do a wonderful job of just accenting and complementing what I want to share with us today. Specifically, that song about grace. And the last one, speak, O Lord, renew our minds about the plans that you have for us. So trust you'll see that as we look at the Word of God today. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. That's in the New Testament. This is a letter that's a very encouraging letter. Paul's encouraging the saints in that city. And as you're doing that, I'll just, by way of introduction, I'll say that today I want to talk about a relatable problem. I believe it is a relatable problem, that it's something that touches each one of us. And then a biblical solution or a biblical remedy to this problem. And how this topic sort of came up to me was through the summer I'd been thinking about this. So I guess I had probably come out of what I would call a season of some discontentment, some just, whatever, maybe it was just malaise of where I'd come through a busy school season and was pretty worn out, and yeah, probably just a season of discontentment. And it was the coming out of that season, whether it was the sunshine, the vitamin D that I was getting from the warm summer we had, or the change of routine, or whatever it was, there was a change in my soul that I felt as I entered into that's out of that season of discontentment. And sort of simultaneously, as I was coming out of that season, I was asking myself the question is sort of underlying this whole sermon this morning of, what are the advantages, what are the benefits of being a believer in Christ today? How does that help me, not just on that super high level, but on the ground, boots on the ground, grass level, how does that, what are the benefits there for the believer in Christ? And so let's just look at we'll call this an anchor text, Philippians chapter 4, and let's start in verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly that in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So this is our passage that I want to consider this morning. And obviously I ended on that last note, that last verse on purpose. So hopefully this will come up. Perfect. Good. So far, I haven't done a lot of slides, and I know I'm going to be doing that, so I gotta get in the mode. Some of the so you can see before you here the sort of the layout of how I want to or what you're going to see in a second, the layout of what I'm going to discuss here. Joy and contentment in our daily lives. So let's just keep going right through. So here's sort of the layout or plan of it. So there are many things. And I'm speaking this morning to a congregation mostly of believers, people who put their faith and trust in Christ. But I'm also speaking to this morning anyone who does not know what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you're exploring it. Maybe it's something that you have been surrounding yourself with or asking questions about, or maybe don't know anything about. And I trust that the message we have this morning is for you also, because it's a bit of a universal experience to be discontent at times. We think of, you know, often we become overwhelmed with the state of the world, politics, just where things are going. And then, you know, more specifically in our own lives, we have issues that cause us perhaps to be discouraged, whether that is perhaps our health, whether that is an employment situation, whether there's money issues, whether there's family strife, marriage issues, even just existential sort of dread of what am I doing here and why am I here and what is my purpose. These are all things that can afflict us regardless of our spiritual standing. Many Christians, unfortunately, even in light of what we read in Scripture of how we ought to be, are discontent. And it doesn't help that we're continually bombarded by the world and the messaging of the world, which is that consumer culture of you are unhappy because you do not have. If you only had this much more money or this job or this body or this relationship, you would find fulfillment. You would find joy and contentment. We know those are lies of the devil, but we buy into them so easily and so thoroughly. So, and it's especially, that's an especial indictment against us who know what true satisfaction and joy is in Christ, how we can so easily be bamboozled into believing the lies of Satan about what we should be. You know, we say when we are discontent, we are ultimately saying that, you know, to God, our Father, our Creator, to say, you know, God, I don't know that I like your plan. I don't know if I trust your provision, and I don't know if I can count on your promises. And this, again, in contradiction to the reality that we know from the Word of God that teaches us that God desires us to be content. He wants us to be satisfied. There's a number of verses, and I'll just go through them, that show this, that God wants us to be joyful in Him. He wants us to provide us with everything we need. Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Psalm 103 says, "The Lord satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles." Psalm 37, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Psalm 63 says, "My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." Psalm 84, "For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So we see from this, the Lord desires to do good and bring good and blessing to us. Ultimately underscored in that wonderful psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So in the Christian life, when we truly understand what we have as believers in Christ, that the contentment should be or ought to be a righteous response. We read in 1 Timothy, Paul says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." That is how great gain, that is how contentment is achieved. It's the marriage of those two things. We ought to have that righteous attitude to say, "God, I'm satisfied with what you've brought into my life. Sure, there's difficulty. Sure, there's bumps in the road. But ultimately, how you've blessed me, how you have shown your goodness to me." A satisfied believer says that, not the discontented believer. In our passage in Philippians 4 here that we just read was written from a guy who was in prison and probably in terrible conditions, way worse than the prisons we would experience now with our minimum security prisons. They're not the same thing. We understand as we study that time period that if you were in prison during that time, you probably didn't have your own bathroom. You probably were not fed the best meals. You were probably by yourself. You might have been tortured. So Paul, in the midst of that real circumstance, was still able to say these things. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. And again, I say rejoice. And we see in Paul's attitude there an act of worship. It's an act of worship to choose contentment when we bow before God, even in the midst of some trials and difficulties, and ultimately can see through the sort of the bottom plane or the earthly plane that there's a higher calling, a higher purpose, and ultimately God is sovereign and in control of everything. Jesus himself in the Gospels talked about contentment in a very familiar passage that I'm just going to summarize, where he says in Matthew 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Are they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, and which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" The question implied there is, why are you worrying when you have such a rich God, such a God of such abundance, that we know when we can fully put our trust in him that he will take care of us and he will supply our needs? You know, sometimes our attitude of discontentment comes from perhaps a misaligned understanding that it's our lot here to just to suffer and white-knuckle it till the rapture. And I don't think that is God's mind. That is not his plan for us. Those things will happen, and we are not promised luxury and ease, but at the same time, we are called to this place of joy, this place of satisfaction, and ultimately the blessings, to rest in the blessings that we have as believers in Christ, as followers of God, the one who created everything, us and everything in the world. We can, you know, in that discontentment, turn inward, turn into ourselves. We can isolate. We often succumb then to those selfish desires of the flesh. We obey our lusts, and we suffer. The believer often suffers from those same things that the non-believer does. That anxiety, that dread, that hopelessness, perhaps. We can even find ourselves in such a desperate place. And so, you know, as I was, you know, and as we do go through those seasons of discontentment, you know, and especially coming of it, I would ask myself, like, where did my joy go? Where has it gone? What have I replaced it with? And how can I get it back? So that's the problem that I think as we sit here this morning, we can all say, yeah, I can relate. I've been through that. I am going through that right now. That is my current state, some of this discontentment. So I want to offer this morning some solutions from the Word of God, very practical in many ways solutions to this, as we'll get to towards the end. So the first one is salvation. Perhaps this morning there's some in this audience who are not saved, who don't know when I say that word saved or receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's foreign language to you. That's church talk. You don't know what that means. Well, for the experience of many of us in here this morning, there came a point in our lives where we realized that, you know, all the joys of this world, all the things of this world are empty. All the good things that we do before God that we might have thought would get us into heaven one day are like filthy rags. And we learned from the gospel, the word of God that says there is only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so by simple faith, we just accepted and received this free gift of salvation. There's nothing we can do of our own. It's all through what Jesus has done in dying on the cross for me, paying the penalty for my sin. The sin is the obstacle that keeps me from God. And Jesus bridges that gap by dying on the cross, taking on himself our sin, and rising from the dead. And so he has made a way for us to have renewed and right relationship with the God of the universe. That is ultimate contentment. That is ultimate joy, and you will not find it in any other thing on this earth. So salvation, nothing will bring you joy and contentment outside of this restored relationship with Christ. And we see the verses there, right? But this is how we get to that place. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Secondly, confession and repentance. In the life of a believer, that we will have these periods where we will perhaps be tempted away and drawn into a sin. And it might just even be a sin of our attitudes and our thought life and where we're at. And so we are called, and we have the blessing and benefit of confessing that sin before God and saying, I'm sorry that I have done this. I'm sorry that I sought out contentment through this empty avenue, this dead end. I'm sorry that I became so sort of inwardly focused that all I wanted to do was just find some gratifying, some tingling of the nerves that make me feel better about whatever the situation is. Confession and repentance, to acknowledge our sin before God and to say, I'm sorry for this, and then to turn from it and say, I don't want to think like that. I don't want to pursue those avenues of false contentment. I want to enjoy the pleasures of God forevermore. I want to find ultimate fulfillment and joy in you and to pursue those ends. We'll talk about how we do that practically. Praise and worship. Coming together like we've done this morning to get our eyes off ourselves and upward. And that's the sort of the focus of the whole thing is the where our eyes are. Are they inward? Are they on us? Are they downcast? Worship and praise causes us, in our spirits, sort of the attitude of our hearts, to look up and to realize it's not about these small inconveniences or big problems in our life or challenges that we are called to worship and praise the Creator and Sustainer of all things, the One who bore on Himself on the cross our burdens and our weight, and took that upon Himself. And so we say, I'm free. I don't have to wear that shame anymore. I don't have to carry that burden anymore. God, in His mercy and love and grace, took that for me. So I don't need to be so burdened by these things. I can call to a higher thing. I can call to the ultimate God of the universe and just say thank you. I praise you for creating me, for creating everything. All the stuff around me is a work of your hands. And I just want to say thank you for it, that I get to be a part of this and to enjoy it. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And then as we come into sort of the meat of what I want to talk about this morning here, part of this change of attitude out of discontentment is to change our mind, is to have a renewed and proper attitude toward the gifts that God has given to us. So a changed attitude. We see it there, Romans 12:2. It was referenced this morning. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an action. That's a verb of the changing of our mind. No, I won't believe the lies that Satan tries to tell me about my situation, my state, whatever the burdens are that I'm bearing. But I will have a renewed and right attitude to the suffering that I'm going through, the difficulties that I'm enduring, and I will see God in the midst and His plans for me, that He has a great and wonderful plan for my life. And then we see our text that we read this morning in Philippians there. Right? A change of mind, a change of attitude. And this is where I want to go this morning is the way in which we just mentally see the things in the world around us and how a proper appreciation of those things can do a lot towards changing our attitudes, to exit us out of those seasons of discontentment and into a season of contentment. I want to talk this morning about this here. About the gifts of common grace. Okay? So I have it defined there. Okay? Gifts, it is a gift. It is a blessing from God. And the idea of common grace here is that this isn't just something that those who are believers in Christ get. These are blessings that God has showered down on everyone on earth, believer or not. And so they are expressions of his kindness. Now, they're ultimately there to lead us to something higher. But that not everyone is going to get there. Not everyone is going to get to that higher plane, but that's the desire here. That's the goal. Here are some factors about the gifts of common grace. We see that they're universal. They're given to everyone, right? There's a verse that says, he makes the sun to rise on evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Everyone receives some of these blessings, but it's what we do with them that makes the difference. It's the attitude of our minds and our hearts towards these things that will do the work. They are good. They show the goodness of God and reflect his character and kind, that he's kind, and they are purposeful, okay? They do good. They preserve the world. They're for human flourishing, and they just, they can and should point us to God's greater grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about some of these gifts of grace. So the key aspects, as I said, they're universal, they're gifts of God, and they're purposeful. And the key difference for the believer is that we see these gifts as coming from a good and loving Father God who desires to bless us with good things. When we engage in these things, and here you see the first example, when we engage in these things, the goodness and enjoyment and contentment from interacting with them doesn't just terminate on the thing itself. For example, a sunset. We can all enjoy a beautiful sunset in the summer, standing on a beach somewhere. We watch the purples and the reds and the colors. But to just enjoy it on that plane and just say, that's a cool thing. The earth is turning on its axis and the sun is going down, and so there's a scientific reason why those colors are there. We can do that. But the goal of appreciating these on a higher plane is what can bring us contentment and joy. To look at the one who created that sunset and say, he, just out of his goodness, just out of his creatorial power, thought, hey, pretty sunsets would be a cool thing. And we get to enjoy them. What a blessing. The goal here is, again, not just to focus on the thing itself, but that it ought to allow us to focus in proper context, not on the blessing, but the blesser, as Leonard shared with us this morning. This idea of transcendence, okay? This idea of going above and beyond what the thing itself is. Transcendence is but the idea of God's existence and majesty above, beyond, and independent of creation. We understand through the things that he has made for us that he is not bound by space-time matter, but he is exalted and sovereign and above all things. His transcendence means that he is exalted above creation in being, power, and glory, utterly distinct from the world. There's a difference between the things on the earthly plane and God himself, the creator, and yet God, in his mercy and kindness, chooses to sustain these things for us, making himself known in the process. So it's an awareness of God beyond creation. That's where it ought to lead us to, these gifts of common grace. We see in them God's goodness in creation, for example, as we see here. Okay, not just to the redeemed, but to all, but again, with the goal of, there's arrows in each of these things pointing them to a higher creatorial power and someone who loves us and created these things for us and wants relationship with us. That's very important that we get this idea of these things. Not to focus on the blessing, but the originator of the blessing, the blesser. So we ought to, as a Christian, as believers, as we enjoy and see these common graces, our posture is that it ought to deepen our appreciation from the thing itself to an adoration of the Creator. And from to change our attitude from one of entitlement, of just, it's just a sunset. Yeah, it's just a sandwich. Yeah, they're just my family. To adoration, to gratitude, and recognizing these are blessings from God. And if this is, as it says in Romans 2, it's a changing of the mind. We can get so used to things, and so just that it just becomes mundane and routine. But this is an act that must take place of the mind, which is, no, this is more than just the thing itself. I want to take time and appreciate this from God, that this is a gift coming down from the Father of lights. He is giving this to us. So it deepens our appreciation for it. And so, and ultimately that the giver is greater than the gift itself. Okay? So, you can see our first one here. I'm not going to go through each of the slides, but just to look at each one. So, I don't know about you, but I love being outdoors. I love the seasons, specifically fall and winter, which seems kind of crazy. But I love the changing of the colors in the fall. I love to be out, whether it's walking in the woods or hunting. I just have a special closeness to the fall. And in the winter, the crunch of the snow under my boots or my skis, and just the way that the cold air takes your breath away on a crisp blue skied winter morning. There's something about that. And I can just enjoy those things, again, on that temporal plane and be like, boy, that's a, you know, it's a beautiful day. Or ultimately, I can roll it up in praise and worship to God and say, thank you, God, for this beautiful day. So when you're out, fishing, when you're out, maybe you get to travel and you get to see a new place. We were just, my wife and I and some friends were way over at the Magdalen Islands, and just the lay of the land and the cliffs and the geography. It was just, it was a beautiful thing. It was new and it was wonderful. And say, isn't this cool that there's this island in the middle of the ocean and people live here and you can enjoy this creation? And we sat on the beach and watched these cool birds that they would fly around for a while. They big, looked like seagulls, but they were bigger. And then just as they were flying, they would just dive bomb down into the water, and it would look like they're just their whole body, just the way their wings came in, and they dove into the water, and they came up with a fish. It was just cool just watching them. And again, you can watch that and be like, birds, they look like seagulls. When are we going to eat, right? Or you can truly just appreciate them for what they are, right? And it's a renewing of your mind. You can see in there the distortion, right? The way that we have distorted this common grace from God. The way even just pollution, right? The way we pollute. It calls us to, an appreciation of nature and creation to pick up our Tim Hortons cup. Not just to leave our garbage on the beach where we were hanging out. Because this is God's creation. And we want others to see it through our eyes. To say, like, this is an amazing thing. This beach, this warm summer day. I don't want it to be distorted by just human activities, right? The way we can do these things. The way we can exploit creation for our own good and make an idol out of creation too, right? That is certainly a thing that we can do. Idolatry comes from the terminating of the appreciation upon the thing itself and not rolling it up into a higher appreciation for the thing it is. So food and pleasures, and I've touched on these things. And this is one we can relate to, right? Those of us who are foodies. Again, we were over in the magazine. We went to this pastry shop, and they had these, like chocolate croissants. I forget the French name. And just regular croissants. And then we had just a bunch of things. We went back again because the stuff was so good. And we sat and we just ate it in the car. And, oh, the cinnamon rolls. And we just ate it in the car because we couldn't contain ourselves. The smells were so delicious. And we just loved eating the food, and those pleasures, those things are great things. They're given to us by God across the board. The rain falls on the righteous and the unjust, right? But He gives us to it, and we can enjoy that food. Oftentimes, the thing about food that makes it most enjoyable isn't the item itself; it's who we're with and what we're doing when we do that. When we enjoy those meals, we think of a Thanksgiving meal. And it's about the experience. And we can terminate that enjoyment upon the thing itself and say, that was a good meal. Or we can pause, as we often do. And this is the point I want to draw out here. As believers, we often, and you ought to make it your practice, to take that time and pause before you eat to say, before we enjoy this amazing thing, we're going to say thanks to God. We're going to say, we appreciate this not just on the physical plane. We appreciate that it comes from your hand. You created the potatoes. You created the apples in the dessert. You created the wheat that makes the bread. All these things are gifts from your hand. Wow, what a blessing. Okay, now this is maybe a little subjective. And something happened to me when I got to my mid-40s that I started to appreciate art. I don't know what happened. I went to a museum in Toronto with my daughter, and they had the Group of Seven paintings up there. If you don't know who the Group of Seven paintings are, get me in a corner sometime, and I'll bore you to tears. The Group of Seven paintings, like, they just painted, they went up north into northern Ontario, a lot of them, and into the Arctic, and they just painted the scenes with these bright fluorescent colors, just gorgeous. And then, you know, we went into the different rooms, and they have art from all different, like, the 1800s and all the way back, and it just turned something on in my brain that I got to appreciate something as, you know, a creation. God has given gifts to people. They can hold a paintbrush, or they can, you know, whatever, a camera, or a film camera, and they can create things that just explode the beauty out of a thing. And so God has made us creative. He's made us to, and again, poetry. Don't get me started on poetry. My kids, some of them like me because I'm nerdy about poetry in school, and others hate me for the same reason. But poetry is something that I've always appreciated. Just the way that a line has a cadence and a rhythm and rhymes and how you can, they're so evocative. They take such small few words and they make something just mind-blowing out of it that you have to keep coming back to and back to. These are things that God has imbued upon us with the hymns that we sing. I can't, since my dad passed away, stupid, I shouldn't have said it. Listening and singing some of the hymns. Sorry. Even that's a trigger. That we sing, I still sing them and hear them and think about my dad singing them. But it's the beauty of just the words, of that they can make you do this, right? Arts and beauty, that we can appreciate this is a gift, and we can just say that's a statue, that's a painting, that's a picture, but or that's a song. But we can appreciate the way, like, music. I love music. I listen to all kinds of music, and it doesn't, not just classical, and it's not always Christian stuff either. There's an appreciation. This is going to sound crazy. I've just re-listened again to a band called Supertramp, and I don't know if you know who Supertramp is. They're from the 70s, and for audiophiles, they're like one of the best bands because their music, their editing is so layered, their engineers are so smart, and they've got so much stuff going on in their albums, and it's just like, I don't know. It was an experience in the car, and I thought, maybe I should mention Supertramp, and I thought, no, don't mention Supertramp. But I'm on a roll here. Now, again, one that we might struggle with, work is a common grace. The ability to have a job, to use those giftings and skills that God has given to us to change lives and to build infrastructure, to help man, to heal people, all these things that God has given to us. Adam was given a task in the garden, and he did that thing. And in so doing, there is dignity. There is culture building. There is provision for family. Wow, what an amazing thing that God has given us in work. And what an easy thing to grumble about. Because we get up in the morning, we do it day in and day out, and we talk, you know, way before we should about retirement. And oh, when I retire and I don't have to do this drudgery anymore, then I'll have all the freedom to all the things that I want. A proper attitude, a renewed mind says, thank you, God, for the gift of a job, that I have an ability to use my giftings to make money so that I can provide for my family. And with that, the healthy body or mind to be able to do it. Family, again, as a gift of common grace. As I said about that meal, enjoying a meal together, being with your family, extended or just immediate, the joys you get to have, even just being able to have a family and to enjoy one another, and whether that's immediate biological family or an extended family, which is adopted parents or grandparents, or however that family orientation looks, that God has given the gift of family. But again, we can look at it on that physical plane and appreciate it on that level, but how much greater to roll it up and say, oh God, what a blessing to have children, to have a wife, and to have parents and grandparents and a generation, a legacy with which to enjoy. Human relationships, okay, friendships. Friendships are so beautiful and so wonderful that you get to enjoy these things with one another. Wow, you know, just the times that you have with your relationships, whether, you know, some people you may not get to see very much, and when you get to see them again, just the joy of spending that time together. We're made in God's image, and we are designed for fellowship. And this is a key part of this contentment. Contentment, in a lot of these things that I've talked about, a lot of them, some of them are independent. You can do sort of on your own. But how much better to enjoy these common graces in company with others. Many of them are because you are with others. So God has given us the ability to enjoy these human relationships and to enrich in experiences as we go day to day in our own lives. It's a blessing to have friendships. It's a blessing to be able to interact with others and to share with one another. I won't go into too much detail here, but this is an important one as well that we don't talk about in church. This is a gift of common grace of God that he has given to us. And marriage union and intimacy, this is a gift of common grace. We are something that we are to enjoy, that God has made for us. And we see that there's bonding and there's procreation in it as a multiplied blessing through it. And then we see, of course, the distortion of it. And this is the thing we focus on way too much in the church, is the distortion. And we sometimes perhaps are too protective of covering, oh, we don't want other people, we don't want to talk about this because of the distortions. That's the loudest part of the conversation. So if we just pretend it's a good thing, but we won't talk about it, that's how we'll get through it. But we're robbing God of the joy of worship and praise and thanksgiving, saying, thanks, you have done this wonderful thing. This is a good and perfect gift from God, and he has given it to us. And it's not to be distorted. It's for relationships, a marriage, one man and one woman in a monogamous relationship with each other. That's how God made it, and that is how it is most perfectly to be enjoyed. And so it's something that we ought to celebrate. It's something that we should be, as Christians especially, we should be more, obviously it's a delicate thing, how you celebrate it, but it's not something that is disgraceful. It's not something that we should necessarily have to be hushed about in whispers. This is a gift from God, and I think it is something that we ought to be more celebratory of. And when we enjoy it on just the literal physical plane, that's a gift for everyone. And yet when so much more, we can say, God, you made us like this. You made our bodies like this, that we can enjoy this blessing, this gift from you. How much greater is the experience as a gift? So just in summary, you can see them here again in their categories. And so, as we said, ultimate joy, ultimate fulfillment, ultimate contentment is found in Christ alone and through his finished work for us. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only we get to experience these gifts, but we get to experience them with an access to a higher plane of enjoyment because we know the Creator. And when we are in fellowship with him and love with him and we know him, we can then take those gifts and those things with that renewed sense of understanding and appreciation and say, thank you, God, for these gifts that you have given to us. Forgive me for my discontentment. It's so easy to be caught up in that life, in that mentality. There's lots of things going on, lots of discouraging things in the world. But we can, by this appreciation and this love and this joy, be a testimony to those in the world to say, like, you know, I know that things are hard. I know that things are challenging. I know that there's health issues and families are having problems and these things. And yet in all this, there's so much for us to be grateful for. There's so much for us to give thanks about. And we can enjoy these things on that highest plane because we know the one who has made them for us. And his gifts and his blessings, which believers can and should fully enjoy to their fullest, as more than just common graces. That's the idea. These things are common to us, but they ought not to be. So let us have that renewed mind. Let us have that appreciation. for the gifts that God has given to us, and let it transform our lives, not only within ourselves and in our community and in our church, but into the world as well. God and Father, we thank you for your gifts to us. Father, we see so many examples of just your creatorial power in the world and creation, and in our own selves, in our own minds, in our own bodies, in the art that's out there, and in our families and relationships and sexual intimacy. Father, you're a good God. You're a loving God, that you did all these things for us to enjoy. Father, help us not to just see them and get used to them, but to truly have a renewed mind to appreciate these things, that it might shake us out of a season of discontentment. Father, and if there's anyone here this morning, it's not just a season, it's perpetual, because they have continued to seek for joys and pleasures and satisfaction and contentment in the world that the world will never give them, that today they might realize that only true fulfillment comes through you, comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and their relationship with him, accepting the Lord Jesus as their Savior this morning, that they might experience joys and pleasures unknown to them before, that they might see and know what it means to be a child of God. Father, this is our prayer this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.